Good evening, my friends. Tonight we continue in the letter to the Hebrews. So if you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, that's where we're going to be hanging out tonight. So I know for some of us here, you might attend Winter Garden campus in the morning and here in the evening from time to time, or both all the time, or whatever that is. And you might be noticing that right now we're off pace with one another as far as where we're at in the text of Hebrews. That is not unintentional. There's just some specific messages that they've been preaching over at Winter Garden, and we will get on back on pace together soon, but just kind of like an FYI, if you're like, I feel like I've heard this one over the Disney campus a couple of weeks ago. That's okay. I promise. It's not like a spoiler thing. It's okay to know where the passage is going and everyone else doesn't just yet. Just like don't yell out where it's going in front of everyone. It would ruin the surprise. You don't like when people do that with movies. Don't do it with scripture, although it definitely doesn't work the same way. Either way. I once attended a conference where one of the speakers at it was an expert in the field of addiction recovery. And he had a specialty in spiritual formation and brain science. And so when he spoke, I was super blown away at a lot of the things that he had learned from his research and through his experiences, walking alongside individuals and groups of individuals for decades who have struggled with a large variety of addictions. But there was one thing that really stunned me out of all of the content. And it was that he had discovered the importance of imagination in recovery. Imagination. He and some other researchers, they had conducted a long-term study with individuals who struggled specifically with nicotine addiction. And one of the major conclusions that they walked away from the study with is that those who experienced recovery from their addiction were overwhelmingly those who could imagine themselves living a day without nicotine in their lives. They witnessed that a person could have all the right support networks in place, all the right opportunities, all the right accountability and more, but if they could not envision living a day without nicotine, they were significantly less likely to enter into recovery, to be able to break the addiction. I thought that was super interesting. Imagination, the ability to imagine. That session always stuck out with me because my journey with Jesus has oftentimes lacked that word, imagination. I can sometimes lack imagination of what my daily life would look like to be growing and delighting and enjoying Jesus more and more each day. For some of you who follow after Jesus, do you ever find yourself complacent within your apprenticeship with Jesus? Do you ever think, I guess this is as good as it's ever going to get for me? That my level of faith, my struggles with my doubts, my struggles with sin, the level of intimacy I experience, this is probably like as good as it gets this side of heaven for me. I started strong and then I peaked and now I went here. It's not bad. It could be worse, but it's not thriving. And so maybe that's what I could ever hope for or imagine. Maybe you experienced that season in the past where you just couldn't get enough of him. Maybe it was early on in your faith and you devoured scripture and you were worshiping on every one of your drives and you were talking to Jesus, talking to people about Jesus nonstop, and not because you thought it was the Christian thing to do, like it was a should. It was because like you couldn't help it just like blurting out of your mouth. It's like you legit wanted to. But now those days feel long since past. Do you struggle to envision a day where your relationship with Jesus is actually flourishing, is actually satisfying, is actually filled with faith in his goodness? If that is you, then this passage we're going to embark in tonight is for you. And if this isn't, that isn't you tonight, then this passage is still for you. So let me pray for us. And then we're going to jump right into this passage. So Father, I just pray over this time, this space, as we engage in your word, that it would not return void. We trust that it won't do that. We trust that it is powerful, that it is transformative, that it is authoritative. And so Lord, I ask for my brothers and sisters in this room. I ask for all those who are in this space who may not know you yet, that you would draw our hearts near to you and give us an imagination for seeing that the gospel is actually as effective as the scriptures claim. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So tonight, our passage is pretty short. It's only three verses long. So I'm gonna go ahead and read it out loud. We're in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their power of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So you have to first forgive the author for mixing a couple metaphors here because he's pretty passionate at this point. So he kind of talks about some stuff about the ability to listen, and then he talks about your dietary needs. And in this is a letter that was written from an unknown author to Jewish converts to the Way of Jesus movement who are likely living in the center of the known world, i.e. Rome. Almost 2,000 years ago. They were experiencing pressure from their families to return back to their Jewish heritage. They were being shunned from their communities, and they were experiencing greater degrees of persecution within the early church from the Roman authorities. Not exactly a time to envision a life of thriving, right? When everything seems chaos around you and like things are generally not going well, are you thinking, this is a season where I'm really going to just enjoy God a lot? Or are you thinking, I'm going to hold on for dear life and try not to move? Only problem, it wasn't just the season. This was going to be like the rest of their lives. And so what exactly were many of these Christians to do? Survive. Don't even imagine thriving. Last week, we began this current section focused on Jesus as the great high priest. And like the author is picking up steam. He's gaining traction and he's talking about the original line of the human high priest of the Jewish people. They fell short. But where they fell short, Jesus is greater. And so we left with the sense like, oh, he's going to like just like hit it hard on that idea. And from there, it seems like he is just going to continue that thought, except he says, about this, we have much to say. True. But let's hold on for a second. Instead, he's going to begin down a rabbit hole. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. So before I keep going on this great high priest track, we're gonna take a detour. We're going to move across. We're going to reroute our navigation for a moment. Because you have become dull of hearing. Before I can continue what I actually want to get to you, we need to reroute. We need a pit stop. So let me clarify. Why am I rerouting? Because you all have become dull of hearing. Now, when I think of dull of hearing, because I think most often, like my brain works in terms of cartoons, I think of the way that in the old school Peanut cartoons, the way that the adults would talk, you know, and like Charlie Brown, Snoopy, and like they'd go like, wah, 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 you know? And like, that's what I imagine dull of hearing. Like, you know that the adults are actually saying something, but like, that's how a kid perceives it. At least that's how my kids perceive me. You are saying something, but I am not paying attention to what you are actually saying. But in the Hebrew imagination, to hear was not about just that you have the ability to comprehend what they're saying or even understand what they're saying. It wasn't just like, are you not ignoring me? In Hebrew, the word for hearing is the word shema. To shema is to fully hear the speaker's intent and then to act in accordance with it. In English, if I asked you right now, go ahead and make coffee for the person sitting next to you, you might hear me, you might understand my request, but you might not obey that request. But see, in ancient Hebrew, to shema is to not just listen, it is to listen and obey. In fact, if you were to say obey to someone, you would say, shema, shema, you need to listen, listen to me. So when the author is saying that they have become dull of hearing, he's not saying, go get your hearing checked or stop nodding off in the church gatherings. What he is saying is, I am legit concerned because you are lacking alignment between what you have been taught, what you claim to know, and how you live in light of those realities. There's a disconnect here. And then he explains, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you. The basic principles of the oracles of God, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the works of righteousness, in the word of righteousness. Since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So what's the result of this lack of shemaing? What's the result of this lack of hearing? He explains, your growth is stunted. Your maturity has not grown past infancy. So, me and lactose, dairy, aren't like on great terms right now. It makes my stomach hurt. And that's really upsetting to me because I love everything that is dairy. And so I did some research. When I started hearing stuff about milk, I'm like, I need to find out more about how they perceived milk in the ancient world. And so here's some of the stuff I found out this week. So one, things I already knew, that a person becomes lactose intolerant when their body produces less and less of what's called the lactase enzyme. That enzyme helps your body be able to digest and break down and convert lactose, okay? So when you have less of the lactase enzyme, your body isn't able to do that, which makes your stomach hurt and other things happen. And you find lactose most often in all versions of dairy. Now, here's the thing. You find lactose in so many different products, right? Anything that comes from cow or goat's milk. Most cheeses, yogurt, butter. I mean, Kerrygold butter, guys. Come on, so good. But it's only been in the last few thousand years of human history that dairy products have become accessible and normal diet parts of diets. Before that, dairy wasn't a normal thing that most people consumed. And in fact, I found a study from the World Health Organization that showed that some of the oldest ethnic groups in the world, specifically the people from the ancient Near East, are still alive to this day, including the people of Israel. The Jewish adults still to this day have a lactose intolerance level that is much, much higher than the rest of the known world. In fact, it is 90% of people from the ancient Near East and their people groups have lactose intolerance as adults. I thought that was super interesting. Lactose intolerance is usually not something that any of us are born with. Occasionally it is, but most often it is a mechanism that our bodies have so that we would phase out of childhood diet into adult diet, out of milk and onto solid foods that have more substantive nutrients for your body. Milk doesn't have some, I don't begrudge the got milk advertisements of the 90s, but like over time, your body needs less and less of what is found in milk and more of what is found in other things like fruits and veggies and Chick-fil-A. Now, why am I mentioning all of this? not just because I was looking for ancient people to commiserate with me and my lack of getting to eat as much cheese as I want. But when this author is using milk language, he is driving it home a very important reality. He is saying, y'all should be grown-ups by now. Y'all should be grown-ups by now. It's not like you probably shouldn't have that glass of milk with your cookies at the end of the night. He's saying, like, milk is for children. Like, we don't think of that, and I'm not saying that any of us should think that way about milk, but that is exactly the way that the ancient audience would have understood it. Milk is for babies. So if he is saying spiritual milk, he is saying baby food. Baby food. You shouldn't be eating baby food anymore. You should have grown, but because you haven't grown, it's like when you used to consume the baby food, you just kept spitting it out of your mouth, never accepting the nutritional value of that. It's like you fast-forwarded past milk and you started trying to eat solid food. But what happens if a baby tries to eat solid foods preemptively? Bad stuff, right? And that's the problem here. It's either that you haven't paid attention at all and y'all should already be on solids, but you need to go back to dairy, or it's that you passed over dairy and went straight on to solid food. And either way, it's not good for you. Now, he's not trying to be patronizing. He's not trying to be a jerk to them. What he is trying to do is hold the mirror up to their face and say, do you see that you're a baby? Do you see that you are a spiritual infant? Do you see your great need? Now, we can look at this as a call for moral perfection, but that would be to miss the point entirely. He's not calling for perfection. He is saying that your diet needs to be changed. I love you too much to let you continue to do what is not helpful for you. Isn't that what a good friend does? Isn't that what a good parent does? I love you too much for you to eat what's not going to produce life for you. Your diet should have changed naturally, but something is missing here. So I'm not hating on you, but I am lifting up the mirror for you. So what is the milk that he is writing about? He says the basic principles of the oracles of God. Now that language sounds kind of foreign to us, even in terms of the Bible talking about oracles, but that language is actually Greek language that refers to essentially, that is an exact phrase that was used time and time again in the ancient Greco-Roman world to refer to essentially the ABCs, or the alpha, beta, kappas, I guess, whatever. The fundamentals of the faith have not stuck with you. They haven't yet nurtured you. They haven't yet strengthened you. They haven't given you confidence. When maybe you were discipled early on in your faith, but then it's like you just kept spitting the milk out. Like you didn't take it in. You didn't allow the word of God to get to the depths of who you are, to give you confidence, to give you a passion. But remember, this connection isn't just about what you have heard and believed. It's about what you have learned and obeyed. I'll say again, this isn't about just what you have heard and believed. It's about what you have learned and obeyed. Laying the foundation of growing in Jesus, in his way, in his fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. That those things are the foundational elements of a life lived in obedience to Jesus. But here's where the danger comes. And this isn't just an ancient danger. This is a danger for us in our hearts, and not just the danger for somebody else in other legalistic churches outside. Like, this is the danger for you and me. We can fake that we have learned the fundamentals. We might have been able to intellectually ascertain the fundamentals of the faith. And then we begin to move on to more substantive food, or we go like, yeah, I have enough of the basics. I'm good. I don't need anything else. But we never accepted the nutrition. We never allowed it to go deep. And what we begin to do is we begin to choke on substantive food when we eat it. We choke on it with pride and arrogance. We become self-righteous and legalistic. We begin to judge everyone else by their actions and ourselves by our intentions. You see, that's not what this author is conveying to us. What he is saying about us is look in the mirror. See your deep need. See the fact that you are a spiritual infant now. It's okay that that's where you're at. It's okay to acknowledge that. You're not a failure. You just need to start getting on the right diet. You need to start receiving what is actually helpful. Don't receive what is unhelpful. Receive what is going to build you up and lead to life in you. But his goal, and notice though, his goal is not just switch diets, get the right diet, and then you'll be good. He's actually saying, how did it start? It's not that like, okay, go ahead and let's start with the baby bottle. And then one day you'll be able to start eating fine French cuisine, right? Like he's not just trying to convert your diet. He's actually saying, if we're to follow that metaphor, my goal for you isn't just that you eat the food that's going to be nutritious for your body. It's that you're teaching the school on it. What? Okay, let's play with that for a second. He's saying y'all ought to be teachers by now. And I believe in you that you could be teachers. Now, how should that affect us? Let's do a literal raising of hands. Raise your hands with me if you have ever felt like you were not fully prepared to invest spiritually in the life of another person. Go ahead and raise your hand with me. All of us. Okay. Wow. My biggest misses as a teacher, as an investor, as a discipler and equipper has not been when I have known stuff. It's been when I have been arrogant enough to believe I got this. So actually, the humility to raise your hand and go like, I feel like a fraud sometimes. Like, why would anyone listen to me? Why would I have anything that could be beneficial for another person? That is an important aspect of the fundamentals of the faith. If you actually felt like, I got this, you need to go back to the fundamentals. Go back to drinking milk again, right? What Jesus wants for us so bad is that we would become equippers ourselves, that we become equipped so that we become equippers. We become disciples so that we become disciplers. We become students so that we can become teachers. And this isn't just like, oh, so for those who are called to be pastors, like somehow this letter, all of a sudden now this is a caveat specifically to the pastors and elders of the church, of this Hebrew church. Nope. This hasn't left the fact this is for everyone. This isn't for like a specific class or like the higher echelons or whatever. He's like, y'all should be teachers by now. All of you. And that's what my hope is for you. But I heard this week, something to this effect, that only in Christianity, only in a apprenticeship with Jesus, do we somehow have deluded ourselves into the belief that after years of following him, we still become utterly convinced that I could never imagine reproducing and investing in the lives of others. Imagine you were to pick up a new hobby tomorrow. Let's say it is the wonderfully obscure winter sport, the queen sport of the Winter Olympics, curling. Okay, let's say you all wanted to go learn how to curl so you can go out to the Kissimmee. There's an ice rink in Kissimmee that hosts the Orlando Curling Club. It really does. I highly recommend going to. So cool. You can go and you can go and attend an introduction class. You can even sign up for a membership. After your introductory course, they take you out onto the ice and they show you the basics, like how to like slide the big stone across ice because that's a sport. And it really is. It hurts your legs. You cramp. It's a sport. And then you have like the broom sweepers and like, they're like, and you like learn how to sweep and then you learn how to like make noises like, ah! And like, that's supposed to mean something different. You learn all of those things in that class. Why? Because you don't know these things, or you have like, I watch it every 4 years, a version of expertise on the sport. So you have to learn the basics. Now, eventually though, you keep going month after month after month. You're a member of the curling club. You're learning how to curl. You start actually knowing what you're doing at a certain point, and people start wanting you on their team. You go the circuit. I think there's a circuit, and you go on the circuit, and you curl all across the state of Florida, and it's thriving curling scene. And what might happen? After a while, you might get invited by some of the leaders of the curling club to teach that intro course to others. Is that a weird thought? No. Why? Because you've been curling. And if you've been curling and you learned how to curl the right way and people are seeing that you know what you're doing on the ice, it makes sense that there would be like, hey, I think you can equip others to do the same. Why? Because you have matured. It makes sense that you would begin equipping others. In anything else, whatever your hobby is, baking, sewing, flag football, underwater welding, whatever your thing is, if you've been doing it for a while and you've been learning from people who can do it well, how to do it well, and you're starting to show an apt for it, it makes sense that you start helping others along. So why is it with our Christianity that we don't think the same way? Why is it in our apprenticeship with Jesus, we're like, nah. Like, nah, I could never. Why is it that we, when it comes to following Jesus, that we have grown accustomed to becoming dull of hearing? To be clear, I'm actually not just talking about you. I'm talking about my inner monologue all too often. Remember how when we started tonight, we started with the lesson from the expert on addiction recovery talking about imagination. We have an imagination problem, guys. This isn't about just like, y'all should be making disciples, do it. You know, like that's not the goal of what the author is saying here. He's not saying, change your diet, pick yourselves up and start teaching. You know, like he's not, what he is saying is expand your imagination. Expand your imagination. Because if you don't, then you will not change. But if you do and you participate with God, then this changes everything. Now, what I'm not talking about is some version of name it and claim it or manifest your potential or anything else that's nearly that tweetable, right? This is about allowing our imaginations to be informed less by what the world has taught us how to think or act or believe, and for us to become informed by what the scriptures call truth. For us to begin to say, I trust the scriptures over how equipped I feel. It says I'm a disciple maker. So what are you? A disciple maker. So it's not how do I cheapen that to allow for where I'm at now to be what it means, but how do I allow my imagination to broaden to the level where that actually makes sense? Wherever there is a difference between your feelings and the scripture, between your understanding of self and the scripture, the problem is not with the scripture. It's here. I'm going to talk about you. I'm talking about me. Like it's in my heart. It's in my mind. Like I cannot envision. I can't imagine a day where I am fully content in Christ. That's not because the scriptures are all flawed. And when it says things like that, it's just being overly enthusiastic. It's because I have not allowed my heart and my mind to be imaginative enough to comprehend that what the scriptures are saying are actually true for me or you. And so we go and we think this is as good as it gets. And so we go thinking, yeah, Maybe in heaven, I'll feel closer to Jesus when he's right in front of me. Maybe then I will have a faith that actually resonates deeply with me. Maybe then I will be able to say, and this is what freedom feels like. Would you just even have the imagination to take Jesus's word when he says to his disciples, he says, I have come to set you free. And if you are free, you are free indeed. Indeed. Do you trust Jesus on that? Not like, do you believe that he said that? Or do you believe that he was serious when he said that? But like, does your imagination give you the ability to conceive that he's actually speaking about you? Could that be true about us? See, the normal Christian life is not meant to be a life filled with discontentment, frustration, bondage, and pain. That is not the makings of the normal Christian life according to the scriptures. Now, are those realities ones that we will experience and face? For sure, we're broken, sinful humans. Comes with the territory. And yet, we are renewed image bearers of the creator of the cosmos who has been imbued with the Spirit of God to empower us, to lead us forward into all righteousness. Wait, does that mean that we can be perfectly righteous? Still, no, not the point. But it means that the perfectly righteous one dwells within you. If he is with you, then everything else needs to be lived in light of that reality, not the other way around. We allow the experiences that we face in the world and in our own inner life to dictate our understanding of the scriptures instead of allowing the scriptures to give us a worldview by which to perceive what's going on here, in here, and in here. This is what Jesus has for us. And so if you're a note taker, or even if you're not, here's what I would want you to write down is simply this. You ready for this? If you are with Jesus, you can grow. If you are with Jesus, you can grow. Doesn't mean you will every time and in every way. Doesn't mean it's going to, that it just goes like that, or even that. It means that you can. If you don't think you're smart enough, fun enough, too awkward, too energetic, like you are damaged goods and you could never actually grow closer to Jesus, let alone helping others to do that, then I want you to just read about all of Jesus' early disciples. Like, y'all, those guys are pretty bad. They are consistently inconsistent. That's the only thing they're consistent about. And yet they grow. If you are with Jesus, you can grow. You want to know how I know that? It has nothing to do with how impressive you are, although y'all impress me all the time when I hang out and talk with you guys. It has everything to do with the fact that Jesus has already done it all for you. He has purchased your ability to believe that you can draw near to him because he's already drawn near to you. You can abide in him because he is already abiding with you. That because we are with Jesus, you can grow. That you can actually say that about yourself. That you can actually say that about our people. Because we are with Jesus, we can grow. I just don't think we have the imagination to believe it. I just don't think we can imagine that could be our reality. See, before Jesus, you were incapable of bearing spiritual fruit that could last into eternity. But as we abide with Jesus, we are empowered and given life to go make disciples of all nations, of all people groups. How can we do that? Because we're so awesome? Still no. But because we are with Jesus, I can grow. I can be invested in, and I can invest in others. Are you getting that this author isn't just beating the do better drum? Do better. Pick yourself up. What he is doing, the only way I could think it was in terms of an honor reference, but just to go do the next right thing. What does it look like? Does it, like, that's what the author is saying, right? If what you need is milk, go drink milk. If you can't fully digest asparagus and filet mignon yet, it's okay. Go drink the milk that you need. If that's where you're at, that's okay. Just do what's actually going to help you. And as you do the next right thing, you will begin to mature and expand your palate. And eventually that will begin to expand into the way that you can actually teach and influence and care and equip and love others. In verse 14, he gives a specific clarity though, that what happens as you are growing is it gives you the ability to discern good and evil according to God's terms. Now, this is language that hyperlinks straight back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning of the story of the scriptures, we have this image where there are two infants in a way. They are spiritually infants, the Adam and Eve. And these two humans are not ready for the ability to discern good from bad. And yet, that's exactly what they take. They take in their hands sinful rebellion, and they take the ability from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they desire in their sinful rebellion to discover life on their own terms, good and evil on their own terms. And what they discover instead is bondage and death. See, Adam and Eve had to let go of God's guiding hand to take hold and to consume a solid food that was not meant for them. But for those who are mature, who are walking in step with God day after day after day, not in the big ways, but in the long obedience in the same direction, you switch to a solid food that is no longer rebellion away from God, but it is partnership with God to discern by his empowerment, to learn what is life and what is death, what is good, what is bad, what is evil. This is your reality. This is God's desire for you. Not that you would struggle, not that you would live, that you would stumble into heaven one day. Not that you would live that first year of Christianity 60 times before you die, but that every year would be new and fresh and growing and thriving. Is it going to be perfect? Nope. But is it going to be growing? Yes, it can be. So here's what I want to invite you to do. I want you to go ahead and close your eyes. I want to invite the band to come on up. And I want you to imagine for a moment that this could be your reality. For some of us here tonight, you may have surrendered your life to Jesus years ago, but it seems like that is exactly you. You are repeating that same basic faith, and you become dull of hearing God's call to truly mature with Jesus. You feel like you can't grow. You tried it. You're not consistent enough. You're not disciplined enough. You're not whatever enough. Here is the biblical truth that I want to captivate your imagination. If you are with Christ, you can grow. Let that sink into your heart now. For some of us, you might know all kinds of biblical realities, but your relationship is stunted by how quickly you skipped that initial diet because you wanted to get on to bigger things. And you have so many more lessons of foundational realities to learn about love and kindness and humility, about gentleness and patience and long-suffering. If that's where you're at tonight, here's what I want you to take to heart. Here's what I believe God has for each and every one of us in this passage. If you are with Jesus, you can grow. And for some of us, you're here tonight and you've never experienced the life and freedom that's found in Jesus. If that is you, no, this is the possibility that Jesus imagines for your life. You don't have to clean yourself up before you come to Jesus. Jesus finds you right where you are, warts and all, bruises and all, muddy, cruddiness, bloodiness and all. And he loves you too much to leave you there. He finds you and he picks you up and he wraps you in his arms and he takes you home to the Father. that he wants you to usher into you into a life of expanded imagination beyond belief of what life with him could look like. That you could be born again into a new life so that you could be with Jesus. And then for you, that same thing becomes true, that if you are with Jesus, would you mouth this to yourself? You can grow. Moving along and as an apprentice of Jesus in a way that finds you where you are tonight and moves you along the journey of life with Jesus in whatever ways God wants to use you for his glory, for your good, to impact the lives of others near and far. Imagine what a thriving relationship would look like. Imagine that in your mind right now. Imagine what would it look like for in 5 years, in 10 years from now, to thrive. What would you hope that it would look like? What do you believe God would say that good life looks like? It's not about possessions or relationships. It's not about the specifics of your career or your family. It's about an intimacy with Jesus and an ability to love God and to love people and to serve the world. Would you dare to believe that this is the reality that God has for you? If you cannot or will not, then you likely will not. If you can learn to take the scriptures at God's word, trusting Jesus over your own understanding, you will experience a future that's marked by faith, hope, and love that will leave you at the end of your days on earth knowing that you have ran the race. You fought the good fight. You enter into the other side of eternity, and before you is your dad who loves you unlike anything in the world. And he says to you, my son, my daughter, well done, my good and faithful servant. If you are with Jesus, you can grow. Father, I pray over this moment right now. I trust that you are doing your work in our hearts and minds, even now. That you are drawing us near to you, even though we are haphazard in our approaches. We are inconsistent. We are faithless at times. We go back to what we know is not good. We do a lot of things, Lord. You know that. You know that about my friends. You know that about me. And yet you desire us. You want us near. You want us to experience life.